Now, how many of you had, this is going to be very telling, how many of you had an opportunity to study the chart, to look at the chart?
I looked at it.
Great. You looked at it. Okay.
I read it.
Great. Great. Where are we in end times, in the last days? Have you wondered about that? We've addressed this in the past, but it's...
Where it says, you are here.
Oh, it does say that. Yeah, you are here. That's where we be. Okay. Some think that believers are in the millennial kingdom now. In fact, I got an email to that with that question, saying she had read, this woman had read a book by such and such, and so had a friend, and now the friend is wondering if we're in the millennial kingdom. Some think that we're in the eternal state. And some think, I was talking to a friend of mine whose husband said, because my friend always says things are lining up, you know, we're seeing things lining up, and her husband says it's not going to happen for a long time, even the lining up. So what say you? What say you?
I say stay with the Word of God, and you won't go wrong, and know God's plan for the church and for Israel.
Stay with the Word of God, yeah. And you know what? Again, I want to reinforce thinking through the Bible. Not just walking through the Bible. Not just saying, okay, where am I here on this line? Okay, that's it. That's all I need to know. Why? Why are we there? What has transpired? What is going to transpire? You know, September 23rd is coming up with, you know, this whole thing about the constellation. And, but, yeah, nothing unusual will happen. That's what a gentleman from Answers in Genesis wrote in an article about that. Because if people are equating, it gets down to date setting, and we're told not to date set. But if we're equating what is going to appear, not to the whole world, because it's hardly, we won't see it, the constellation with the Virgin and the sun and the moon and the stars, but they're saying that smacks of Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is where we're at then. This is what people are saying. I'm not saying it, okay?
Who's teaching you?
Some people. some. Yeah, there are people. Check it out on the internet.
What is that? Quiet? Sorry.
I lost my train of thought, Trudy. But then if they're equating that constellation, what's happening, to Revelation 12, what happens in Revelation 12? The Antichrist, 3.5 years prior to that time, would have signed a peace treaty with Israel, and we would be in the middle of the tribulation. Has the Antichrist come about? No, no.
He cannot come to power till the church.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I want to ask your observations about the chart, because I want this to be give and take, and it's not give and take on just Trudy and Kathy's side, okay? I want to hear from you, but I've got to tell you that in looking at the chart again, in hearing things on the television, on the radio, and in watching that YouTube that you sent me, Craig, man rebels against God. Like, that's profound. I mean, that's what we see since sin entered the world. And in the millennial kingdom, do we see one government? I'm going someplace with this. Yeah, we see one government, right? And what was that, Terry? One king. One king. And Isaiah 9:6 tells us what? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That's what God's desire is. And several weeks ago we went through the Bible and looked at the kingdom of God and saw how that is such a theme, a major theme throughout Scripture, the kingdom of God. Satan is such a mimic. Is such a mimic. And what are we seeing now? The YouTube that Craig sent to me, the link for it, was about globalism. and the speaker was against globalism. And we talked about globalism a few weeks ago, too. The world is moving in that direction, open borders, one currency, etc., etc. You know, it's not nationalism, it's globalism. And but it's not under God. It's not under God. So there's a lot of darkness and evil and plans that are being made regarding globalism. And but who's going to be victorious? God, of course, of course. And two, when I think of man rebelling against God, look at, take your chart and look at the end of it to the right, and you see where the 1,000-year millennial kingdom is, and you see underneath the black line towards the bottom, Satan is released. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years while Jesus is reigning on King David's throne in Jerusalem. And when Satan is released, he's going to lead a rebellion against God. Now, Henry Morris said one of the most amazing commentaries on the fallen human nature to be found in all the Word of God is in the passage about the 1,000 years of a perfect environment. The King, the Messiah, God is sitting on his throne, and there's no war, there's no external temptation to sin. I got to think about that for a second. And the personal presence of God is there, and Satan and all his demons are going to be released, and they're going to still lead a multitude of people who've been living in that wonderful, perfect environment against God. What does that say? What does that say? This ain't nothing yet, what we see going on today in the world. Craig?
I think that says a lot of people in the light of God set up a world like this where we're tempted and all that. Can he set it up where it's just perfect? Well, he does. People still fall. People still turn away.
Right.
People find it in themselves to rebel.
And God didn't make us robots. He didn't create us as robots. Because now he created us for a relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, it's got to be give and take. It's got to be love between each other. And a robot is not able to respond in a relationship, obviously.
I guess I'm confused and I'm just ignorant.
What, say that again?
I guess I'm confused or ignorant or both. But after 1,000 years, and they're tempted again. So that could be a perpetuity if you want. This could happen time and time again for 1,000. At least, say, all kinds of issues happen. 1,000 again. I mean, why a second time? Why? I don't understand that.
Well, the question would be, okay, so Dave is saying, why a second time? Why is God releasing Satan? Okay, why a second time? Why, to Craig's point, why did it happen at the outset? Why was Satan, he fell, Lucifer fell, became the enemy, and he went into the Garden of Eden. Why was that allowed? Okay, a test. You know what? We see God in more, we see the beauty, the majesty of God more so against a black backdrop of sin. Okay, and praise God that in his mercy and his grace, he chose us who are here, who have a relationship with him. He didn't have to do that either. So that's another question. That's even a bigger mystery. Why did God choose me?
No. We all deserve help.
Right.
It means he chose any of us at all.
Yes. Amen. Carol?
And it seems that Satan has been unleashed, and I have never seen so much hatred in this world.
He's not unleashed. He's on a short leash. He's a servant of God.
The beginning of it.
You know.
Because I've never seen so much hatred. You see all the...
We know, Carol's saying she's never seen as much hatred. Think of the Roman Empire. Think of the Assyrians. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were so barbaric. You know, it's just now that we know more about it. Are things getting more intense? Yeah, but we are so attuned, unfortunately, to all these things because of email and Twitter.
But yeah. The world was so bad, he had to destroy it.
Right.
100 million people and only
eight survived. Yeah. Steve?
Going back to the question about, you know, sin being allowed into the world, when we look at this chart, compared to eternity, it's a little dot, eternity past, eternity future. Do you think that God knew that sin was always a possibility and he allowed it to happen so he could deal with it once for all?
Well, God is all-knowing.
Well, the lamb slain. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Richard, you had your hand up before.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
I don't know.
Okay. It'll come back. Margaret?
I was thinking about the millennium king. You know that everybody that went into that kingdom had a chance to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they have children. They're just humans, and those children
right.
are born perpetually. And I think when Satan comes, it just shows they still need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
They were born with the sin nature. We're totally wrong through.
Mm-hmm. But that it still comes under that broad category of wow, they're still living with Jesus on the throne, you know.
Really wrong.
Right, right. And when we get to the time when we're going to study the millennial kingdom and read Ezekiel and talk about the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that are ongoing in the temple, the millennial temple. Read Ezekiel 40 to 48. It throws you. It throws you, but we're going to tackle that. All right? So, observations. I'm looking for observations from you. Richard.
I think it's more toward east of the European Union. Like Mike refers to the Assyrian, an Antichrist figure. Ezekiel 39 refers to a bunch of stuff in Turkey, plus Persia, Sudan, and Libya, as the ultimate, where the enemy ultimately comes through in the eastern part of the world.
Yeah. Well, and we're going to go through. My first question in looking at this chart, because I got this chart from a friend of mine, one of the ladies that takes the Tuesday morning study on Revelation. She found it and emailed it to me. Why is this dorky looking figure on the left side of your chart? What does that have anything to do with this? It has everything to do with this. When my girlfriend told me, she told her husband, you know, God is lining things up, and he said, that's ridiculous. It's not going to be for thousands of years from now. And it all started from before the foundation of the world, obviously. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That Daniel. It's like a robot, but I know. But he had a dream of an image, right? And this is setting up the end times, most definitely, especially in terms of my having mentioned God's kingdom, the one kingdom. This was God's plan. You know what? When God created the world, when God created Adam and Eve, and we read this in Genesis 1 and 2, he said that everything was good, and he gave man dominion. And God was going to work through man who had dominion until... Oh, and that dominion means to nurture and serve the world that God had placed them in. And what happened? What happened to that dominion? Are we still in charge of nurturing and serving the world?
This whole world lies in the hands of the evil one.
Okay, Satan came on the scene and usurped that dominion. And he is now the God of the ages. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he's the ruler of this world. John 12:31, and he's the prince of the power of the air. All right, so what does this image have to do with anything? First of all, I want to focus on the times of the Gentiles. Do you see that? This is an issue that I have with the chart. This is probably one of the only issues, the biggest issue. Unless I'm reading this incorrectly, the time of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles, Does anyone know what that means? The times, does that ring a bell? The times of the Gentiles?
Gentile nations are ruling over Israel.
Wait, you know what? Let's raise hands before, because, okay? That would, does anyone know what the times of the Gentiles is? And Carol says it's the church age. No. Mm-mm. No. Mm-mm. Okay. Truly.
Does it happen to be since my voice carries stronger than anyone else?
No, it doesn't. We can hardly hear you.
Is it the times that the Gentile nations ruled over Israel?
Yes, the times of the Gentiles are when the Gentile nations ruled over Israel. And these are the nations that we see here. We see Babylon. It started with King Nebuchadnezzar. We see the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. Greece conquered the Medo-Persians. The Roman Empire conquered Greece. Then the revived Roman Empire comes out. That's future. And that's the Antichrist's kingdom. And then we see God's kingdom. Richard?
Don't forget about Byzantium. They went on through about 1453.
They did.
The Turkey area, too.
They did, but I'm going to go into that, okay? Okay? Because we don't know. Let me just say that we don't know who the Antichrist is. He will be revealed when we're taken out of here. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches us. So you know what? We can make lists. We can make charts. I mean, and here we are looking at a chart. But we can't say, you know, because we get fixated, don't we? I remember people getting fixated in the 1970s about someone being the Antichrist. So, okay, questions about times of the Gentiles? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's when Israel was ruled over by Gentile nations. Okay? But, Carol, you're probably thinking of the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay? Let's turn to Luke 21 for starters, because it's on your chart. Luke 21, 24. Does this make a difference? Yeah, because it's scripture and we need to understand the passages. So Luke 21, 24. Luke 21, 24. It's right under where it says the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24. Okay. And Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when they'll be surrounded by armies. And he's talking about then verse 24 says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, those who will succumb, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus is talking about 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And he mentions specifically the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Go to Revelation. Okay, so Carol, it's not the church age because it started with Babylon. In 586, when they destroyed Jerusalem.
So what does it mean, and when God's purpose for the Gentiles has been fulfilled?
Yeah, that's where we're going to go. That's where we're going.
Okay, that's Revelation,
Revelation 11. And John is saying, verses 1 and 2. John is saying, when I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. And this is during the tribulation, the altar and those who worship there. Interesting. Okay. But leave out the court, and the court outside was the court of the Gentiles in that temple in Jerusalem. And he says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which equates to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the times of the Gentiles, when the nations are going to tread down Jerusalem, they're going to oppress Israel, continues until the end of the tribulation. Got that? That's probably more than you wanted to know, but let's go to, but this is what I'm saying is a little questionable on my part, in my mind, regarding this label, Times of the Gentiles. And yes, that does have to do with that image that you see on the left. Those are the nations that oppressed Israel and will oppress Israel. But the fullness of the Gentiles, okay, are you all with me? I know it's a hard, it's, the room is small and a lot of things are happening. So, so you might go home and say, I don't know what the heck she was talking about today, because there was just a lot of activity. But go to Romans, Romans 11. And let's see if we can zero in on the fullness of the Gentiles, because this passage has been not understood often. Paul is talking about when the Gentiles will be grafted into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, we're grafted in. You know that verbiage, Gentiles are grafted in. Gentiles who become believers are grafted into the promises that God made to Abraham. And then he says, let's look at verse 25. Paul is saying to the Gentile church in Rome, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Remember what we've talked about regarding mysteries? Mysteries in the New Testament. And it's not often found when Paul's talking about a mystery, but he does mention it. Things that were not known, things that were hidden, either inanimate objects or people that were hidden in the Old Testament are now being revealed in the New. And the church was a mystery. It wasn't in the Old Testament. In fact, you know what? The Jewish people knew that Gentiles would come into the fold. You know what I'm saying? Because the Jewish people were supposed to witness to the Gentiles. You know that that's one of the reasons why they are called the chosen people. I get that question so often, even from mature Christians. Why are the Jews called the chosen people? They were chosen, elected by God. They didn't do anything of their own accord to receive the law, to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come, to be an instrument of blessing for the world, and to share with the world the one true God. So because God chose them to do that, they knew that Gentiles would come to faith in the one true God. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that with Ruth. Remember the book of Ruth? Ruth and Boaz, and she has come to faith in the God of Israel. Naaman, who was cured of his leprosy, a Gentile, believed. And we see Rahab believing, a Gentile, in Jericho. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, we'll see in heaven because of Daniel's testimony to him. Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, who came to faith in the God of Israel. So that wasn't anything new. But the church was not known in the Old Testament. So if you go into any kind of class and they say the church in the Old Testament, I believe. Because, no, check it out. You got to check it out for yourself. Be Bereans. But I've read some theological books that will say, well, we don't know if the church was in Abraham's time or Moses' time. It wasn't in either. Because the church, Jesus said in Matthew 16:16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that was new. And the fact that Jew and Gentile would be together in worship in the body of the Messiah. Okay, here I go. In the body of the Messiah, and we're told that in the book of Ephesians was, whoa. Because remember, God had called the Jews and kept them separate, even though they were supposed to witness to the Gentiles. Being in the same body, the same entity, together with the Gentiles, that's why there was such commotion and the Jerusalem Council saying, a lot of people were saying the Judaizers, you remember the term Judaizers? They would say, well, you know, the Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become believers. And you know what? We were told in Acts 15 about that, that that was wrong. They didn't have to become Jews before. They didn't have to be circumcised before they became believers. So here we're reading again in Romans 11. Boy, I got off. 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, Paul is saying, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. I am so thankful for that phrase, because that means that Jewish people, there are Jewish people who have accepted Jesus. Remember, when Jesus was on this earth, the first believers in Jesus were what? Jews. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? I have heard so many people, and I was in that group, that would say, well, and even I think it's on this chart. Yeah. Look where it says underneath the times of the Gentiles. Again, the times of the Gentiles means the nations who are going to oppress Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles, it says on this chart, and I'm not agreeing, okay, with what it says, will be complete after the last Gentile is saved in the tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles is the church age. It is the church age. And as the church, we have a task. We've been given a task. And what is that task?
To win the
loss. To go out and to receive spiritual gifts. We do receive spiritual gifts. And to exercise those gifts for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry. They're not for us, the gifts. They're for others, so that we can serve others. And to manifest, look at Galatians as a church. I hope I can find it. Uh-oh. Maybe I can't. Maybe it's Ephesians.
What are you looking for?
How we manifest to the powers that be about God's majesty. Here it is. It is Ephesians. I should have known. It's in the chapter about the church. Ephesians 3. Let's look at verse 10. No, let's start at 8. I hate to jump in the middle. To me, Paul is saying, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, he's talking about the church, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. He's talking about what we're going to make known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that's including Satan and his demons. That we are making known the manifold wisdom of God. That we are a testimony. That we need to be a testimony to what God has done and is doing. That's huge. Okay, that's one of the purposes of the church. So we've been given tasks, and when that we are finished, when the church age is complete, then what happens?
Beam
me up, Scotty, right? Yeah, we're raptured, we're taken out. And then Paul can say in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Because then when the church is taken out, God is going to pick up where he left off with Israel again, seal the 144,000, the two witnesses will be on the earth. And remember, that 144,000, they weren't believers, or else they would have been raptured. And those are Jewish male virgins, as we're told in Revelation 14. And the two witnesses, their identity, their speculation about, but they appear to be two Jewish men. And they weren't believers before. Well, that's a whole other story, because some of them might be coming back, depending on who they are. And some people think that they are new witnesses that have sprung up. but I don't go that route. So times of the Gentiles are the nations that oppress Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the church's task has been completed. I think it would have been easier for you if I had just said that instead of going into background. But I have a reason for going into background, and if you can pick up anything, it's because asking why is so important. Asking why things are transpiring the way they are is so important. And like I said, thinking through the Bible is so important. So, any questions?
Just one thing. He was sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel during the gospel. Because, you know, you're just dogs, you know, calling the Gentiles, just what you deal. But, and then he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So in Matthew, we see Jesus as the Torah teacher. In Hebrews, we see him as the high priest. And then in Revelation, I love this, I see him described as the eschatological warrior. I shared that with Bobby, right?
Okay, so now what does that have to do with where we are?
I'm just saying that to make it clear, why did he say some of these things to the Gentiles? Don't you know that I was just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? In the Gospels, that's he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Well, we talked about this several weeks ago. Yeah.
And he wants us to go out to the nations. That's our job now as a church, to preach the gospel to every creature, to fulfill the great commission in Matthew chapter 3.
Okay. Yeah. Anything else?
It bothered me that he would say, don't you know that I just came to the lost sheep?
Well, okay. Do you hear of Trudy? Because okay. Matthew 15, 24 says that Jesus was telling the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman who asked for healing for her child, he said, don't you know that I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? So what do you do with that verse? And Trudy, okay. What do you do with that verse?
He came to be the king of the Jews.
He did. And that's what we were discussing several weeks ago. Jesus came the first time to die. He's a suffering servant, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So please don't ever think I'm not believing that. But he came to present himself, as Steve said, as the king of the Jews. That's why he said the kingdom of heaven is near. That's why John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus, said the kingdom of heaven is near, because the king had arrived. And Jesus presented the gospel of the kingdom to the Jewish people. And pretty much up until Matthew 12, when the Jewish religious leadership said, you know, this man, that he is blaspheming, Satan, he's doing the works of Satan. Just when you read Matthew 12, it's where are they coming from? What are they not seeing? But there's a blindness in part that has happened to Israel. And you know what? I will say that Israel has not become blind because they rejected Jesus as a nation. Remember, many, many Jewish people accepted the Lord. Right? Many Jewish people were believers in Jesus. But I have heard it said, well, Israel's now blind because they rejected Jesus as a nation. They were blind before. Go back to Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has that vision of God on his throne, and God said, who will go for us? Do you remember Isaiah 6? And Isaiah says, I will go for you. And God said, I'm sending you to a people who won't hear and who won't see. So there has been blindness all along. Are there Gentiles who are blinded too?
Yeah. What's the difference between the blindness of the Gentiles and the blindness of the Jews?
It's still blindness.
It's blindness.
Yeah.
We're still gonna go to the...
However, with the Jewish people, there's a big difference in that God gave them covenant blessings.
Right.
So they're on a shorter... The nation of Israel is on a short leash. Very much so. That's why God could say throughout the Old Testament, you don't obey me, I'm turning off the rain. You don't obey me, I'm not giving you bread. So they had an intimate, as a nation, they had an intimate relationship with God. That does not mean that every Jewish person had a personal relationship with God throughout the Old Testament. Okay? So, any other thoughts before I run down some of these things about the image? Yeah, I have time. thoughts, observations? Does it bother you? Be transparent. Let's give somebody else a chance, Trudy, okay?
I didn't say anything.
You were just about.
No, I wasn't. What? No.
Okay. Okay, let's look at Babylon. Babylon was succeeded. We have the head, which was gold, depicting Babylon. And again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We have the Medo-Persian Empire, depicted by, it's very interesting, depicted by the arms and the breast. And we've got two people group, the Medes and the Persians. I looked up the definition for Medes, and they were ancient Persians. So, whatever. But two people groups coming together as one, and that's why you have the two arms and the breast. And then they conquered Greece. And for Greece, we see the belly and the thighs here. Not really that clearly in this robotic-like image. But after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four, but only two generals really took important roles, and those were Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids in Syria. So when you've got the belly and the thighs, the one, let's say Alexander the Great, gave way to two. Why am I even going through this? This is amazing. This is our detailed God. And this has happened. This has come about in history. So we can look at this chart saying, yes, this is going to happen in the future, literally, because we have seen God's plan literally fulfilled. And we've seen these empires come about. And the depiction is so ingrained in everything about that empire's history, so we know that when we go on and we see the rapture of the church, we don't poo-poo it because it's going to happen. And when we see the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, it's going to happen, and the eternal state. And then the Roman Empire came on the scene, having conquered Greece. And to Richard's point, we see the legs of iron. So there were two aspects of the Roman Empire. There was a Western aspect with the capital being Rome, and then there was the Eastern Roman Empire with Constantinople, which is in Turkey. And that did not, the Western side collapsed in 476 AD, and then the Eastern side was divided up in 1922 after World War I. And so you do see parts of the world that could do have Muslim populations, but we do not know who the Antichrist will be because of 2 Thessalonians 2. He will be revealed when we're taken out of the way. Okay. So, anything else?
We are part of the revived Roman Empire right now, aren't we?
We are part of the revived Roman Empire now. I don't know. How would you say? Would we say that? That's Antichrist's kingdom, the revived Roman Empire.
It has to come out of that, so it has to be there a long time before it comes out of it.
Yeah. I mean, what are your thoughts?
I thought we were in the revived Roman Empire right now.
Go to Daniel 7. Because this talks about the revived Roman Empire in Daniel 7. Any thoughts along those lines?
Daniel 8, it talks about the Seleucid horde, and it looks like the Antichrist, the devil, because he takes down the stars. It's not just the guy from the Seleucid area of the Greek part of the apostle.
Well, Antiochus being a Gentile, he's a type of the Antichrist. And we find the background of Hanukkah in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11.
And throwing down the star, that looks like something only Satan can do because the angels are referred to as stars.
Well, let's look. Okay, draw us to that verse after we read Daniel 7, all right? Daniel 7 says, the fourth beast shall be, and this is verse 23, shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, and this is looking into the future at this point, who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. There we talk, we see the Antichrist, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So he's coming out of the fourth kingdom, which is the kingdom of Rome, on that Nebuchadnezzar statue. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And that's talking about half of the tribulation. Okay, Richard, where are you going in Daniel 8?
So Daniel 8, basically verse 10, but in verse 8 it refers to, instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns. These are the four horns of...
Under Alexander the Great.
Yeah, so one of them would be the Seleucid. And out of one of these four horns, out of one of them, in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 8, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It looks like it's going forward to talk about the Antichrist as well as Antiochus.
No, see, and I just see Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist. But what he's talking about, when the daily sacrifices were taken away and he comes into the glorious land, this is the whole background for Hanukkah, especially when you get to verse 14 and he's talking about for 2,300 days the sanctuary. Until then, it won't be until then that the sanctuary will be cleansed. It's talking about the Antiochus desecrating the temple during the intertestamental time. So it's definitely talking about him and not what the Antichrist is going to do in the future, although Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist does come after the Jewish people. Okay, but that, Rob?
I've heard a differing opinion that seems to make sense, and that would be that during the first half of the tribulation, one of the ways that the Antichrist will gain power will be by his mouth getting nations to come together.
Right.
But one of the things that he's going to do in the middle of the seven-year tribulation is, in addition to the abomination of desolation, he's going to stop the sacrifices at the temple.
Right.
And imagine, think about this, the church has been raptured, so we're gone. The people that are left on earth, how many people are going to be screaming bloody murder about the fact that they're killing all these animals for temple worship over in Israel? It would be perfectly set up for him to say, hey, we're stopping this right now. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a picture of that whole mm-hmm. thing where he kind of takes over the power in the mid-tribulation.
Right, and that's not...
Right.
And that's not a differing thought, because I agree with what you're saying. Just think of when the Antichrist comes on the scene. We've seen this already in Revelation 6 when the first rider appears on the white horse. That's the Antichrist. And what we had just read is, let me see, was it here? He's one of the ten. He comes out of these ten horns, which are ten kings. He comes up not a bold character at the outset. He's got a bow without any arrows. So his MO is going to be diplomacy. He's going to negotiate. He's going to win people over by not fiercely conquering them. Although what we see in the beginning of the tribulation still is there's war, there's famine. We saw that already in Revelation 6. But I am going to suggest, and it's on the bottom of your chart. After, if you folded your chart in half, it's to the right of the crease, okay? if you have folded your chart in half, it's to the right of the crease. Way at the bottom, it says Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's talking about the war Gog and Magog. Okay, because just think of it. God, through the Antichrist and making, because everything that happens has been orchestrated by God. The Antichrist makes this treaty, this peace treaty with Israel, and there is protection for the Jewish people for 3.5 years. Think of it that way. Two P's. Protection for the Jewish people in the first 3.5 years. The Antichrist comes after them with a vengeance, the middle of the tribulation, and then they are preserved. Many of them are preserved as they go into the wilderness, possibly to Petra. Okay? So look at, do you see where it says Ezekiel 38 and 39 at the bottom? And do you see the line that's drawn to preparation time before the peace treaty?
Yeah.
Okay? So I am saying, I'm suggesting that the church will be raptured. And it's interesting that the first, on this chart, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's a gap between the line for the rapture and the tribulation. And this line that goes down to the preparation time before the peace treaty, you have the war Gog and Magog. That's my view. That's why I was really intrigued to see this chart, because I've not seen that on any other charts. Just think of the war Gog and Magog with Israel, not Israel, but with Russia aligning with Iraq and Libya, and they're coming down and they're going to invade Israel. And how does God deal with them? He stops them cold with an earthquake, with hail, fire, and brimstone. Okay. How did we, when 9/11 happened, when we saw what happened, how did the world respond? In shock. All of a sudden, everybody got religious. All right? And we see shrines on the streets in New York, and people went to church, and maybe that lasted for a month. But can you imagine the world watching the demise of this alliance of nations? Not all the nations. This is not Armageddon. Gog and Magog isn't Armageddon. It's not all the nations of the world coming against Israel. It's just an alliance of nations. But them being stopped cold, those who are left and watching this on whatever, you know, people are watching at that time would think, whoa, there's something about Israel, and we better not mess with Israel. So this charismatic leader who hasn't really been shown, you know, up so much, says, okay, I'm going to broker a peace treaty with Israel, and I'm going to make a name for myself. So that's, I believe that's what he does at this time, and that's what launches the tribulation period. Do you see that other block where it's a 7-year peace agreement made between Antichrist and Israel? And then it says, too, that many believe this is what will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And so, but in the middle of it, again, he is going to, and I agree with you, Rob, can you imagine, we're taken out of here. The Holy Spirit, the restrainer, has been removed, has been taken out of the way. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not actively saving people. The Holy Spirit is God. He is eternal. He is forever. The regenerator people are getting saved. What is not happening, he is not indwelling them and placing the believers into the church. Because the church isn't there. It's been removed. All right? But I can see the chaos on the part of many unsaved saying all this blood. I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine years ago, not a believer, and I had read an article in the paper that was mentioning that people were getting together in Israel and looking towards building the temple and reinstating the sacrifices. And this Jewish friend of mine said, that's barbaric. And again, here's the question. Why did God give the Jewish people the sacrifices? So that they could approach him. God gave the Jewish people 613 commandments. Could they keep them all?
No,
couldn't keep one faithfully all the time. So God, because he created for relationship, gave them the sacrificial system so that they could be cleansed and come, that their sins could be covered and they could come to him and have a relationship for them. So here we are having people today, many people saying, well, that's barbaric. But what do we say as believers? What do we say who know the Bible? There was a reason that God gave the Jewish people the sacrificial system. It points to Jesus, too, doesn't it? Because an ultimate sacrifice would need to be made for redemption, for forgiveness of sin.
And what was the reason for the tribulation?
The reason for the tribulation is for God to pour out judgments on a rebellious earth and to purge Israel and prepare them for their Messiah.
But wasn't it also for repentance? Because only through having our time do we see that we need to repent.
Yeah, but I wouldn't list that. Carol's saying, wasn't it for repentance? Yes, we see God's grace through the tribulation, and he warns continually. He warns through the tribulation, and he gives people the opportunity to repent. But I would say that God is cleansing the world. The kingdom of Satan needs to be torn down before the kingdom of God can be established. And that you need to keep in mind, and that's on your handout for today. So I would say, as we get ready to go, that take a look at the chart, take a look at the handout, make observations. It's so easy. If you have a thought, jot it down. And then instead of maybe sitting there thinking, well, what are my observations? How long am I going to sit here? So if you have observations along the way, just jot them down. Have an observation checklist.
Really? Next week?
Yeah, bring them every week.